We're continuing in our sermon series from 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 27 this week. And so you can look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app. We'll have it on the screen behind us when we get to that reading. So y'all may have heard these statements before. The first one is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So we'll see that play out a little bit in this passage too. And so, you know, we talk about friends and enemies kind of mixed in together. I think it's a term that, you know, it may be dated by now, but there was a term called frenemies, where you were friends and enemies at the same time. There's another statement that says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer, right? So maybe these two themes are shared in this passage, or maybe it's one or the other. But we're going to dig into this and see the thought behind why David went to Gath and fled from Israel. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. It says this. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jezreelites, the Girzites, and the Malachites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Sur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? David would say, against the Negeb of Judah, against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom, all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So when you look at this story, do you see good or bad? Bad, right? You see bad. You can look at it in one of two ways. This week when I was studying, I came across a different theory that might redeem what David did in this passage. So there's two ways you might look at it. Either David is central to God's purpose for Israel, so he is taking care of himself so that he can fulfill that purpose. Or secondly, this is another way to look at it, that he has a lapse of faith when he flees to Gath. Right? So, on the bad side, the lapse of faith, you can look at this and you can say that David is forgetting what God has done for him. You know, Saul was delivered into his hands twice, and David refused to kill him. God has anointed David to be king someday. God has led him to victory after victory after victory in battle. God has provided wisdom to him through his wife Abigail. And God has handled his enemies for him, as evidence in the story of Nabal. So God has done one thing after another to prove to David that his faith in God is well-founded. And here he is leaving Israel. You could say that he deserted. So he was in Israel fighting for Saul, fighting for the king, and now he is fleeing Israel altogether to go live in the land of the Philistines, specifically near Gath. He's allied himself with the enemy of Israel, and he's killing many people. So he's a deserter. He's allied himself with the enemy, and many may think that he's a murderer, right? And on top of that, in order to kind of save his own neck with Achish, he's deceiving him. So he's a liar. Those don't sound like very good things, do they? Right? The Philistines are clearly the enemies of God. He thinks to himself, if I go to Gath, Saul will stop. He's thinking to himself, if I stay, I might eventually actually have to go to war with Saul. And I will have to go back on what I said in the previous chapter, that I will not lift my hand against him. So maybe he's thinking, okay, I need to leave so that I don't go back on a promise. Saul is continually pursuing him. And he's saying, you know, I don't want to be forced to kill him. So I'm going to desert, and I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines. It clearly looks like he's trying to pick up his problems that he should be handing over to God and not trusting in his provision. It clearly looks like he's saying, I need to save myself because I don't know that God can do it. Maybe there's another side to the story. Okay? This changed my mind about what I was going to preach this week, because I heard this and I read a little bit more about it, and I was like, you know what? This kind of makes sense. Maybe God has the ability to redeem what David did. Do you think God has the ability to redeem bad choices and bad decisions? Possibly. No, definitely. So on the other hand, did he flee to let God work out his will against Saul? He predicted that Saul would stop pursuing him if he went to the land of the Philistines. If he went to Gath, he said, surely God, Saul will stop. He'll give up. And what does this passage tell us? That happened. Saul gave up in pursuing David. I'm sure a little bit of that was a comfort to his men and their families as they're fleeing to Philistine, the land of the Philistines. That, hey, okay, Saul's not trying to kill us anymore. Maybe we're okay now. So it brought comfort not just to his people, but to him as well. Was that wisdom? Was it wise? I don't know. Is David trying to save his own skin, or is he deciding the faith of Saul, the fate of Saul? When you think about it, he's kind of confirming again something that he spoke about in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, he is saying that the men that have deceived Saul into seeking after him have excluded him from the nation of Israel. They've excluded him from drawing close to the Lord because he's not allowed to worship in the temple that all people in Israel were called to go and worship. And he's been excluded from that by Saul and his men. Right? So maybe he's just making sure that everybody knows that and says, I am in exile, so I'm going to fully be exiled. Maybe that's what he was doing. I'm in Israel, but I can't worship like the others. So he goes over to the Philistines and he brings his army. David is the enemy of Saul. So we get back to this idea, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So Achish, the king at Gath, he says, surely I can bring David in and he'll be an ally against my enemy Saul. So David brings an army with him and he is received well by Achish. And then he's given Ziklag as a town to place, a place to settle. a place where he could be free from the constant oversight of the king, but also be free from the pursuit of Saul. So this is where it gets interesting, if it isn't already interesting. Ziklag was originally meant to be a part of the Israel, part of Israel and Joshua. It was supposed to be conquered and given as an inheritance to the tribe of Judah. But it wasn't. The conquest wasn't finished. Yet, Joshua 15, 21 through 31, it basically says that this city is a city that's going to be given to the tribe of Judah as a part of their inheritance, as a part of the promised land. Yet it was never obtained. Is he reclaiming the town that was originally given to Israel, specifically his tribe, Judah? In verse 6, it says, so that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Is he completing the conquest that was meant to secure for Israel the promised land? He's making raids in verses 8 and 9. It says this. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jezreelites. Forgive me if I butcher these names. I could probably do a better job. The Jezreelites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Sur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. If you know, when God gave the promised land to the nation of Israel, they were supposed to go and completely defeat the Canaanites. And these tribes are part of the Canaanites. So when David is making his raid against these people, he's making these raids against old enemies of Israel that they were supposed to defeat years and years before, but refused to do so. And what is he telling Achish? He's saying, I went to the Negev. I went to the Negev. I went to the Negev. He's basically saying, I went to this region. He's not saying, I went to this town. I went to this people. You know, exactly. He's saying, I went to the Negev, which is a vast open area. So he's not truly telling Achish any detail about what he's doing. He's bringing stuff back and he's showing Achish, you know, he's done these conquests, but he's not really giving Achish all the information that is there. So he's lying. When we look at the story of Rahab lied. Was it a sin for Rahab to lie? Yes. But did God redeem that? He did. He saved the spies. The spies went back and they reported about Israel. Then God saved Rahab. Right? So lying isn't good. But does God have the ability to redeem the lies of broken men and women? We can look in 1 Samuel 23:22. Saul observes that David was cunning. He said, go make yet more sure. Know that the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told to me that he is very cunning. He's basically admitting David is a good spy. He's more or less saying, you know what? I know David to be a cunning person. So was his time in Gath wasted or was it not? Was it God ordained? Or if not, was it God redeemed? So going forward, Gath has a relationship with Israel. They ally themselves with Israel. So when we look at the cities in the land of the Philistines that were condemned, Gath was not one of them. It said that the men of Gath flocked to David and became a part of his army. And in 1 Samuel 29, we see a statement here, verse 20, 1 Samuel 29, verse 6, it says, "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'As the Lord Yahweh,'" in some translations, "'as the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in this campaign." Achish is admitting that Yahweh is alive. Was Achish a convert? I don't know, but he's admitting that God's, that David's God is alive. So from one point of view, you could look and you could say that David defects. He aligns himself with the enemies of Israel. He kills many. He lies to Achish, and that there is nothing good here, that it is a lapse of faith, and David was relying on himself. Right? That may be a 30,000 foot view of what's going on. But as you descend down into the situation, right? Maybe God was moving in this situation. Maybe David wasn't following after God, but maybe God was still moving in what David was doing. It does not say that David spoke to God and asked for his guidance in this situation. But I think you can look in the story and you can see that God was there. So, we see Saul make these mistakes in his time as king, where he tries to make excuses for what he's done wrong. And Saul was rejected, but David isn't. David isn't rejected by God. You know, in this story, we may look at the story of David and we, in this instance, and say, you know what, David has let us down. How many people have let you down in your life? Do you think David was exempted from being able to let people down? No, he is a fallen and sinful man. So David may let us down. He isn't acting on faith. He's a fallen leader. Is he worthy of following? Before you condemn, though, do you see the whole picture? Is there another point of view? Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Was there a greater purpose for what he did? Where did your mind go when you read this? Did it go directly to David's lack of faith? This is in the Bible. It shows that men that are men after God's own heart have imperfections. David does not save. You know, David was the king of Israel, and he did many things to preserve his people, but he did not preserve his people eternally. That is a job left to God and God alone through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when we look at the imperfections of the people that lead us, we need to let those imperfections point us to one that is perfect. That is perfect to save eternally. And place our faith in him, not in the men that let us down. But also know that even in the lives of those men that let us down, God might have a different purpose. He might be redeeming those errors and those mistakes. Jesus is the only one capable of saving us, and he did it by making a sacrifice on the cross for all those who would have faith in him. That if you place your faith in him, you are forgiven and forgiven eternally. You are adopted as sons and daughters of God. You are invited to his table. God's love is amazing, that he would take broken and sinful men and make them his sons and daughters. So the application here: don't judge others. You don't know how God might be working in their lives. You aren't in their story. Right. Could you have ever thought that God was working good in the story? When I first read it, nope. Mm-mm. No. Repent, follow Christ, turn to Him for salvation. So don't judge. Don't judge. But know, just as it is for you, Jesus is the Savior, not the person you are judging, or you. The people you judge are not their own Savior, and neither are you. You're both fallen. You're both in need of a Savior. And so you should allow each other's faults to point you to Christ, who is faultless. Remove the plank from your own eye before you remove the splinter. Allow the splinter in someone else's eye remind you that you are fallen as well. And then allow Jesus to be on the throne in your life and allow Him to be the one that saves you. Just as He did for David. He does the same for us. He provides salvation, not just for a time, but eternally. Amen. Let's pray. God, it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than we are. Very easy to fall into that trap. It's very easy to look at others and point our finger and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. But God, that is judgment that is not ours to do. God, help us to see our flaws and allow us to see those flaws as markers that are pointing us to You and Your perfection and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And then help us, Lord, to take that message and share it with everybody that needs to hear it, which is everybody, so that they can know the eternal salvation from their mistakes, from their fallen nature that comes through Jesus Christ. And God, we pray all of this in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who redeems everything about us.